Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 143. If you'd like to join along in a pew Bible or in your own Bible, Psalm 143. And before we read God's word, let's go to Him once again in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, your holy word, your infallible word, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would seal this word upon our hearts, that we would not only hear, but that we would do, that we would obey. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would show us your Son, Jesus, the Word made flesh, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Galatians as we continue our study of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatians 2, beginning with verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there is an unwritten rule about life in the church. that Christians have to eat together. Now, church folk have got to break bread together. Now, the reason is not the food, although the food certainly helps, especially fried chicken, right? Especially fried chicken. Now the food is a vehicle. The food is a channel. The food is an agent for the main purpose, which is fellowship. Fellowship. For community. The church needs community. The church needs fellowship. Because fellowship is a visible act of our mutual bond of faith. There's something seemingly sacred that occurs when Christians gather around a table and share a meal together. There's something seemingly sacred when Christians gather around a table and talk together and laugh together and maybe cry together. Now, this is true now. It's true in the present. And it's always been true. In our passage from Galatians, the Apostle Paul recounts an event that occurred over a meal. The church of Antioch, the church in Antioch, they were having a potluck dinner. Now, in the Midwest, when we were in Indianapolis, they called them pitch-ins. We had no idea what they were talking about. We said, hey, we're going to get together and have a pitch-in. What's a pitch-in? So in the Midwest, potlucks are pitch-in. So they were having a fellowship supper in Antioch. Antioch was a city that was hundreds of miles north of Jerusalem. Antioch was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. It was primarily a Greek city. But it also had a sizable Jewish population. A vibrant church grew in the city of Antioch. This was a congregation made of Gentiles and Jews, a congregation made of those who were circumcised and uncircumcised, but who had all received the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was in this city, in the city of Antioch, in this church, that followers of Jesus were first referred to as Christians. In Antioch. Well, Paul preached in this church. Paul taught in this church. Paul's friend and co-laborer, Barnabas, preached in this church and taught in this church. In fact, Antioch was Paul's base church. It was his home church. It was his sending church. You can read in the book of Acts where the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, they laid hands on Paul and they sent him to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, they were having a potluck in Antioch. The apostle Paul was there and Barnabas was there and the apostle Peter was there, Cephas. Peter was there. You know Peter, one of the first disciples of Jesus. He spent 3 years with Jesus during his ministry. Peter had been to the empty tomb, been with Jesus after his resurrection. Well, Peter and Paul were at this potluck together in Antioch. Two giants of the faith, pillars of the church, brothers in Christ, together at this potluck. And this pleasant meal took an awkward turn. And here's what happened. Peter was eating with some church members. He was at a table eating with some church members, talking, having a good time, when a group arrived from Jerusalem. Members of the Jerusalem church came to visit the church in Antioch, men who were sent from the apostle James, the brother of Jesus, one of the main leaders in the church in Jerusalem, came. While Peter was eating, this new group arrived, and suddenly Peter excused himself. He withdrew from the table. He left in the middle of the meal. And he sat down with other people. Now, besides a display of poor manners, besides just being downright rude, Peter's actions actually pointed to a division, a Jew-Gentile division, a Gentile-Jew division. Because the fact of the matter was this, Jews normally did not eat with Gentiles. Jews did not normally eat with non-Jews. In their eyes, Gentiles were unclean. They ate unclean food. They were uncircumcised. They were outside of God's covenant. But Jesus Christ ended these distinctions. Jesus Christ ended these divisions. His death and resurrection broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile. Jesus was creating a new community of Jew and Gentile in him and through him and for him. And Peter knew this. Peter knew it. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, Peter received a vision from the Lord, a vision showing him very clearly that Gentiles were not unclean. Peter had witnessed to Gentiles. Peter had preached to Gentiles. Peter had baptized Gentiles. Peter had eaten with Gentiles. He was doing it there in Antioch. But this group arrived from Jerusalem. And Paul describes what happens. Look at verse 12 again of our passage. Verse 12. Paul writes this: "For before certain men came from James, he," Peter, Cephas, "he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Peter withdrew from table fellowship. He withdrew from community with Gentiles out of fear. Paul says that he was afraid of a group called the circumcision party, afraid of this group from Jerusalem that Paul calls the circumcision party. These were Jewish Christians, Jews who had faith in Jesus, followed Jesus, but believed that they must continue to observe the law. Not only must they observe the law, but they also believed that everybody should observe the law. Gentiles needed to observe the law. In other words, they believed that to follow Jesus, Gentiles needed to follow the law. In order to follow Jesus, Gentiles needed to first be Jews. Paul calls them the circumcision party because of their insistence that Gentiles be circumcised under the law, following the law. Well, out of fear of this group, out of pressure from this group, Peter withdrew. He broke fellowship with Gentiles. He moved to another table. Now, once Peter did that, what else is going to happen? If the Apostle Peter breaks fellowship with Gentiles, everybody's watching. Others followed Peter. Others broke fellowship with Gentiles. Even Barnabas, Paul says. Even Barnabas. Barnabas, his friend, Barnabas, his co-laborer, even Barnabas followed Peter. Now put yourself there. Put yourself there. Put yourself there in Antioch. 2,000 years ago, you're at a church potluck. You're at a church, you're having fellowship, you're having conversation, you hear laughter. Then all of a sudden these visitors walk in the room. They eye Peter. Maybe they say a couple of words to Peter. And then you see Peter move to another table. You see him get up. You're in the middle of the meal. You see him get up and move to another table. And then you see other people follow. All around the room, you see people here and there getting up from their table, following Peter, and all going to sit off by themselves. The room starts to get quiet. You've been in situations like that. Something tense happens. The room starts to get quiet. Voices slowly die down. And then everything's quiet. The room is now divided between Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised. The atmosphere is uncomfortable. The atmosphere is tense. It's strained. And then suddenly you see the Apostle Paul stand. Paul stands up. Until now, he'd only been watching. Until now, he had not moved. Paul stands up, and you're wondering, what's Paul going to do? Is he going to join Peter? Is he going to join Barnabas? Is he going to join others? But no, Paul speaks. Paul speaks. He looks right at Peter, in fact, and speaks. these words. Look at verse 14 again. Verse 14. Paul says this to Peter, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews?" Well, Paul is calling Peter out. He's calling Peter a hypocrite. Now, the Greek root of the word hypocrite is from the theater. This is language from the theater. Hypocrite, the Greek root of hypocrite means playing a part. It means putting on a mask. Being a hypocrite is putting on a mask. It's acting. If you're a hypocrite, it's not really you. It's not really who you are. It's not really what you believe. You're wearing a mask. You're acting. And we've all been guilty of hypocrisy at some point in our lives or multiple points in our lives. We've all put on masks. We've all acted a particular way where we say or fail to say or where we do or fail to do something that's not really us. It's not really what we believe. It's not really who we are. It's not what we profess to be. Well, Peter did not really believe that Gentiles had to be Jews to follow Jesus. Peter didn't really believe that. God had revealed that to him. Peter didn't preach it. Peter didn't teach it. Peter didn't live it until this circumcision party arrived. And for whatever reason, Peter felt pressure to act like they did. He felt pressure to break table fellowship. He felt pressure to break community with Gentiles. And Paul called him out. Paul confronted him publicly. Peter's public act that disrupted community, that broke fellowship, required a public response before the community. For Paul, the issue raised by Peter's actions was deeper than breaking table fellowship. It was that. But it was deeper than that. The issue was deeper than who you eat with. The issue was deeper than race, Jew versus Gentile. It was deeper than religious rite, circumcision. Paul recognized that underneath each of these was the very heart of the gospel. In Peter's actions, the truth of the gospel was at stake. Namely this: how's a person right before God? How's somebody right before God? How do you have right standing before the Lord? How do you have right relationship with the Lord? Well, look at verse 16 again. Verse 16 is one of the key verses in the entire book of Galatians. Paul writes this in verse 16. Paul says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Now, Paul uses one word in this verse three times. It's an important word. It's one of these important Bible words. It's a word that you all should know and cherish. Justified. Paul uses the word justified three different times. Justification is a legal term. It's a term from the court system. If you're charged with a crime, if you are charged with a crime and you are found to be justified, then you're in the right. You're proclaimed innocent. You're acquitted. All charges against you are dropped. In other words, you're righteous. Paul uses this legal term to describe your standing before the Lord. And everybody's got to stand before the Lord. You come before the Lord. You come before the Lord, the creator of all, the ruler of all, the judge of all. You enter his court. You stand before the bar. Are you right? Are you innocent? Are you justified? Well, in answer to this question, the witness of Scripture is clear, and it's clear that the answer is no. On your own, no. You're not right before God. You're not innocent before God. You're not justified before God. Psalm 143 offers one example of many in the scriptures. Psalm 143 was our Old Testament lesson. This is a prayer of David, and in this prayer, David is pleading for the Lord's mercy. He's pleading for the Lord's presence. And in verse two, we read this. David writes, "For no one living is righteous before you." No one living is righteous before you. No one is right before the Lord. And no one is right before the Lord because of sin, because of our disobedience, because of our disobedience to God's law, his law of love. This is how God desires you to live. This is how God designed you to live. He's designed you to live in love. Jesus summarized the law in two parts of love. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we don't do this, we sin. When you don't love, you sin. So standing before the Lord, the creator of all, the ruler of all, the judge of all, standing in his court, standing at the bar, you're unrighteous, you're guilty. You deserve death. But Jesus Christ has come. Jesus has come. The Son of God has come, and he has taken your place before the Lord. Jesus takes upon himself your unrighteousness. He takes upon himself your sin. He takes upon himself your guilty conviction. He takes upon himself your sentence of death. And he takes it to the cross. And in return, he gives you his righteousness. In return, he gives you his innocence. In return, he gives you his life. Through Jesus, you're justified. That's what Paul is saying. Standing before the Lord, the creator of all, the ruler of all, the judge of all, before the bar, you are justified. You are innocent. You are acquitted. All charges dropped because of Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, you're justified by faith through Jesus. This is the gospel, Paul is saying. This is how you are saved. This is how anybody is saved. This is how you have a relationship with God. And it's not simply a doctrine. It is a doctrine, but it's not simply a doctrine to be known and to be understood. It's also personal. It's got to be in your heart, and it's got to be in your soul. It was personal for Paul. Paul talks about it in personal terms. Is it personal for you? What is your standing before the Lord? Well, Paul says that part of this justification is union. Union with Christ. Through faith, you are united to Jesus. You're united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. You are one with Christ. He is one with you. Look at verse 20 again. This is what verse 20, Paul writes in verse 20. Paul says, and look how it's personal for Paul too. And this also points to the union. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You were crucified with Christ. You were. The old you, the unrighteous, guilty, sinful, death-deserving you is dead. Gone. Dead with Jesus at the cross. And the new you is alive in Jesus. Jesus lives in you. You live by faith, Paul says, not by works of the law. You live by faith. That was Paul's issue with Peter, right there. In siding with Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, in deferring to the circumcision party, Peter gave the appearance that they were right. They were right. That you had to be circumcised to be a Christian, that you had to follow the law in order to follow Jesus, that you had to be a Jew first before you could be a Christian. And what Paul says is, no, that's justification by works. That's justification through the law. And when you try to do that, and you come before the Lord, and you enter his court, and you go before the bar, and you present your good works, you present your obedience to the law, what you have done for justification, for innocence, for acquittal, Paul says that doesn't work. It's never worked, and it never will work. Why? Because you got to keep the whole law, and you got to keep it perfectly. You have to love. You've got to love every day, every hour, every minute, every second in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. And nobody can do that. Only through Jesus are you justified by faith. Nothing else. Well, Paul stood up for the gospel. He stood up for the truth of the gospel. He stood up to Peter, of all people. Paul stood up to Peter for the truth of the gospel. And make no mistake here, Paul's not relaying this story to build himself up. He doesn't want to say, hey, look what I did to Peter. That's not why he's doing this. Paul's relating the story because he wanted the Galatian churches to whom he was writing. He wanted you to see the truth of the gospel, to be reminded of the heart of the gospel, of how you are right before the Lord. The only way that anybody is right before the Lord and can have a relationship with the Lord is Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we are justified through your Son, justified through faith in your Son. Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we pray, Father, that you would help us day by day and hour by hour and minute by minute to remember that, to be reminded of that. Because that's where our salvation lies. That's where we have life. That's the hope that we have and the joy that we have. Father, you know our hearts, and you know so often our desire is to justify ourselves some way or another, somehow or another, by something or another. Father, we pray that you would slay those thoughts and those desires, to help us to see Jesus clearly, our justification in him, and how that we are united to him, that we live by faith. We thank you, Father, for this grace that you have given to us through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.